We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In these two chapters, we'll have time to look at it from a bird's eye view, but I'm sure the Lord will bless our time together. We know that in different times, there's a feeling that we're experiencing things for the first time, but we can see through Scripture that the same problems the church had at that time are similar here today. It's the same age that we live in as they did. We also know that we have the same life in Christ that the believers had then. And one of the keys to living victoriously and to, as the Lord would have us to grow and mature and gain victory over some of these issues, is that we need to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. And chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit very prevalent in this chapter. But Paul could say that when he came to them, and we know that he came to them in Acts chapter 18, when he first came to Corinth in the second missionary journey, that he didn't come to them with oratory skills like many of that time period. The Greeks really excelled in this, and they delighted in listening to those that had a flourish with speech. But Paul didn't want any thought of him being in the foreground. He wanted to recede into the background and let Christ be preeminent. And so he said, "I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so Paul came with weakness and trembling. And what he's saying here is he came into complete dependence upon his Lord. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was given a thorn in the flesh, and that thorn in the flesh made him weak. But in that weakness, he saw him having a greater dependence upon the Lord and a greater fruitfulness in ministry. And so he didn't want to come depending upon himself, but he wanted to come in dependence upon the Lord. And he came with this simple message. And so you could say that he came as a weak messenger with a simple message. In the previous chapter, it talked about how Christ was the power and wisdom of God. And the wisdom of the faith, the wisdom of the gospel that has been passed down to us, is not something that is of this world, but it's supernatural. It comes from another world. And so we want, as whatever God has given us to do in the gospel or any kind of service, we want this to be seen, that we must decrease, but he must increase. He must be visible in our lives so that people see that this is something different. This is not something of this world. It's not like the religions of the world, but it's something real. And it comes from God himself. And so he could say that he wanted, as he says in verse 5, that he didn't want them to trust him like they did some of the other orators and even some of the teachers in the church, some false, some true. He didn't want them trusting in him, but in the power of God. He didn't want him to be another one that would gain a following. And certainly as we live our Christian life, we want to serve in dependence upon the Lord. Whatever he has given us to do, we want to serve in dependence. And the Christian life is in theory very simple, but putting it into practice can be very difficult. We were saved by grace through faith. We were saved by the power of God through the channel of faith. And that same process is to be evident in our life as we grow in sanctification. We grow by the power of God, by the grace of God, but it's by living the life of faith, by trusting the Lord. And so Paul wanted them to understand, don't be looking to the spirit of the age, the wisdom of the world. And we need to have the same mindset today. There are many that would even corrupt in the church with different things, whether psychology, whether through worldly wisdom, mixing philosophies with the true faith, but we're to be true and content earnestly for the faith that which was once for all delivered to us. And so that segues into the next session where he says in verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, some of them were mature and they could understand these things. Others were not, which he will mention in the next chapter. But it's a wisdom that is not of this age. It's different from the wisdom of this world. And he says the rulers of this age is different from what they are can understand, who are coming to nothing. But we speak, in verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What we notice here is that the faith, the gospel, God's redemption plan, the source of it is from God himself. And it's not something that was brought, God came up with in time, but it says it was before. God ordained it before the ages. Before creation, he had already planned this out. And so it's a mystery in the sense that it was unknown in Old Testament times, except in shadows and foreshadowings, and they had a certain knowledge, and God had revealed himself in a partial way, but God has now revealed himself fully through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel, the truth of Jew and Gentile in one church, was a mystery. The rapture was a mystery. And there's a few things that belong to our Christian faith that were unknown in the Old Testament. They were mysteries. They were things that only God knew, and that only he could reveal through revelation. Unless he revealed them, we would never know them. And when we think about just the privilege we have today of having the complete revelation of the Lord, we think about all we have here. Do we mine it for its jewels? Do we search for it to understand it more so that we can understand and know the Lord Jesus Christ in a deeper way? And to have it guide and direct us in our life, not looking to the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom that is from above. And so we have many things in Scripture that if we would only mind them, we could live much more successful lives and avoid the many problems that these Corinthians were experiencing. I mentioned in Choice Gleanings calendar a few days ago, had written a meditation how in the computer software world, I can think of different times when I've had software installed on my computer and I don't have time to look into all its features. And so that affects my productivity. If I had time to understand more of the power of that software, I could possibly be more productive and do more things. And in a similar way, there are many things in the Word of God that if we will only mind them and search through them and look into the Word of God in a deeper way, we will live much more successful Christian lives. Now, of course, there's things that God has not revealed to us yet, and so we're not to speculate. But the things that he has revealed to us, he's given them to us, and he wants us to take ownership of them, to claim his promises, to take him at his word. How often do we take him at his word that we don't have because we don't pray? There have been times in my life that I've just been amazed that if I would have just prayed, and I pray about something and I see God answering my prayer, and I say, why don't I do this more often? Why don't I pray more often? There's a God in heaven just waiting to answer our prayers. But so we see that many things were mysteries in the Old Testament, but now they've been revealed. Now, the mystery of the cross, the rulers of this age could never have come up with such a plan. They could never have come up with this solving this seemingly insurmountable issue. How can the sinner be reconciled to God. But God, the wisdom and power of the gospel, which is mentioned in the previous chapter, how he found a way to save and to redeem those who will come to him through Christ. And he says, if the rulers of this age, if it would have been revealed to them, if the devil would have known the result of this, he would never have put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord. He would never have gone so great lengths to have them seize Christ and take him to the cross. We know that the Lord God is sovereign and he's allowing these things to happen. And he chose to hide it from the rulers of this age, both the demonic forces as well as human rulers. And so had they known the result, had they known what would happen, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. And the next section, from verse 9 to 16, we see the primacy of the Holy Spirit in bringing us the Word of God. It says in verse 9, "The eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." These things cannot be apprehended or seized upon through natural means. The wisdom of this world can be understood through our sight, through our what we hear, through our heart or our mind. We can grab upon the things of this world. But the things of God that were hidden before, we could never have known them unless God revealed them. And so it says these things that God prepared, and people hadn't seen them, but now he has revealed them to us. So now we have it in the Word of God. And so how did he do it? Well, verses 10 to 12 says, first of all, it was through revelation. We're reminded that the Lord in the upper room said to his disciples, "There are things that I want to tell you now, but you can't bear them. But when the Spirit has come, he will remind you of the things that I have said, and he will also give you new things and speak about things to come." And so the Lord was going to reveal. And so after he returned to heaven, after the church was born, he started revealing new truth to the apostles. And so verse 10 and to 12, we see that God has now revealed them to us. That's the apostles through the Spirit. And he mentions that the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Now, that doesn't mean the Spirit's searching to understand the things of God, but it means that the Spirit knows the things of God and can pass them to us. And so he then uses in verse 11 an illustration of a human's mind. He said, "Nobody knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And so, of course, illustrations are good, but and God gives them to us to help us to understand. But we have to also remember that as the Lord gives them to us, he understands that we are not like God. But he wants us to understand, just like a man and his thinking, you can't know what a person is thinking. Only he knows what he's thinking. And in the same way, we can't know the mind of God unless he chooses to reveal it. And he has revealed it in his word. And so he first of all did it orally, giving it to the apostles, who then over a period of a few decades wrote it down. And now we have the complete word of God. How did they write it down? Well, verse 13 speaks about inspiration, that all these things were God breathed. God gave revelation that we could never have known unless he revealed it to us. But now he did it by guiding the hands of those writing, or as he revealed it to them and they wrote it down. They didn't write it down, and some, and we've seen different commentators, maybe more in the liberal side of things, they will say that God gave a general idea and then they just wrote it down in their own words. But that's not true. Verse 13 says that we speak things not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit, in the original language, gave the exact words for them to write. And so the Word of God in the original language was written with the very words that God wanted them to write. He did use their personality. He did use their unique ways. But what they wrote is exactly what God wanted them to write. It is God-breathed. It is the very Word of God. And so that's revelation. And then we have inspiration, that they wrote the very Word of God. And then verse 14 to 16, we have illumination. And here we see that the natural man, that means the person who's not saved, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And he, of course, he can't, can he? He doesn't have the Spirit. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And that word judges here is the same Greek word as discerned in the previous verse. So they are spiritually discerned. They are only known through the help of the Holy Spirit, guiding and directing our understanding of the Word of God. He who is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is rightly discerned by no one. You see, the unbeliever cannot understand the things of God, nor can they understand believers. They don't understand. They're puzzled by us. Our mindset, our heavenly mindedness, to not look at the things of this world, but to look beyond this world. And the believer that is living in close fellowship with the Lord will be an enigma to the unbeliever. But it can also be an enigma to the carnal Christian as well. And so whether it's a believer, another believer, or the unbeliever, they cannot discern another one. They can't understand us. And that's why we have to be careful as well to not judge other believers. Sometimes I've seen believers who are criticizing other believers. And my thought has always been in the last few years is my sanctification is a full-time job. I don't have time to be judging other Christians. It's enough of a job to manage my own sanctification. It's a struggle. It's a battle. And to growing in Christ, I have to be fully engaged in my own sanctification and not to be judging other believers. He goes on to say, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Just as he said previously, we can't know what's going on in somebody's mind. We can't know the mind of God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But he reveals them to us, and only then can we know them, because we have the mind of Christ. We sang earlier, "May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me each day." And as we allow Christ to live his life out through us, to put into practice Galatians 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The key to the Christian life is to walk in the Spirit. And we do that by in dependence upon the Lord, living the life of faith, saying each day, "Not I, but Christ liveth in me." And when we do that, we will have the mind of Christ. And so when we come to the Word of God, we need to ask the Lord. And as I mentioned, we need to pray more. We need to pray more, and when we pray more, we will see in an amazing way God answering our prayers. Do you desire to know God's word more? Well, God wants you to know God's word more as well. So pray that the Spirit will open up your understanding of God's word. Each day when you read it, ask the Lord, "Lord, please open up my understanding of these words that I'm going to read now. Help me to know your mind. You've given me all the resources. I have the mind of Christ. I have the Spirit living within me. I have Christ at the right hand of God interceding for me and helping me. He's my advocate. And I have a Father that loves me and that wants to us to know him more. And he will answer that prayer. Ask him to help you understand him and his word more, to know Christ more. he will delight to answer that. As we go to chapter 3, we see that he goes on to say, but you, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers, or in other words, servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Paul wanted to speak to them of deeper things, but he says, I couldn't because you haven't grown. You're carnal. And so here he's introducing a third category. In the previous chapter, he talked about the difference between a natural man, that's the unbeliever, and the spiritual, speaking of the believer. Now here in chapter 3, he's talking about two types of believers. The one who is maturing, the one who is growing in sanctification, the one who is in practice more spiritual, as opposed to the carnal Christian who is weak. You know, maybe you remember when you had a small child, a baby, and something is beautiful about a baby, newly born and a toddler, and it's a beautiful thing. In my assembly down here, there's a lot of kids, and you see many kids running around, and it's beautiful to see kids at that stage of development. But it would be a very sad thing if 10 years later, they were still at that stage. Think about the heart of God, how much it must grieve him to see believers. Maybe initially when they were saved, they were growing, but now they've been stunted in their growth and they're stalled. And here they were stalled, these believers. They were in their understanding of God's word and they were carnal. And the demonstration of this was the fact that they were having divisions among themselves. They were attaching themselves to different people. And one of the evidences of one who is carnal is that there's envy and strife and divisions. They're not living according to the Spirit. The Spirit leads us to be humble. The Spirit leads us to submit to one another. For wives to submit to husbands. For children to submit to parents. For us as believers to submit to one another. There's a great beauty in that. There's a great beauty in being peacemakers. And God delights in those who make peace or tries to, as best as possible, to foster peace among his people. But there's something that he hates. Proverbs chapter 6 says, he who sows discord among the brethren. He wants us to be peacemakers. He also wants them to understand that don't attach yourself to me. Don't attach yourself to Apollos. We're just servants. It is God who gives the increase. And so it was Ironside, I believe, who said that wouldn't it be a strange thing if in a rich man's house that some of the sons of the family were quarreling over which of the servants they liked the best? They're servants. They're not part of the family. Of that household. Now we are part of God's family, but we are all equally servants of God. And so we're not to think of other servants as better than other servants, Paul being better than Apollos, Apollos being better than Paul, or even some were saying they were of Christ. Well, we're all of Christ. And so we're not to attach ourselves. And there's been a great division in the church over the years through those who with a stronger personality gathered followings. That is carnal. Paul saying, that's not what I want to do. I'm an apostle, but I'm just a lowly servant, like Apollos. So he uses that illustration of a gardener and a field, that there's different aspects to the work. Some plant the seed, and then some water it. But it's God who causes the growth through his plan, through his creation. These things speak about the word of God. The word of God in the first few verses, in the family of God, causing growth as we feed upon it. The word of God in the field being sown to cause increase. And then we see the word of God helping when we have the picture of the church as a building. Verses 9 and following. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. The general context here is for Bible teachers, but we can make application to all works, as all servants of God, that we are to be careful in our service, to not change the faith that was once for all delivered to us. And so Paul was one of the apostles. He was given the task of laying the foundation. He was not the foundation himself, but he had the privilege of laying the foundation. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And so he laid it. And now it's been laid. And just like as a building only has one foundation, there's no other foundation. There's no need to build upon it. There's no need to change the foundation. We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So we have to be careful. We don't add philosophy. We don't add the spirit of this age to the truth. We don't add psychology to the truth. We preach Christ and him crucified and all that comes from that, such as his resurrection, his glorification, his ascension back to the right hand of God, and his unfinished work that he's continuing today. On the cross, he finished his work of bearing our sins, but Christ is now got an unfinished work as he's building his church today. And he wants us to be his hands, his feet, his mouth, as he proclaims himself as a savior throughout this world. And so we take the what he has given us and we preach it and we build upon it. But we don't, we need to be careful how we build. And so that's the exhortation to the Bible teacher and the preacher, for all those that are involved in this here tonight. Be careful how you build upon the foundation. The Bible says in James chapter 3 and verse 1 that the Bible teachers will receive a stricter judgment. We will be judged on being how faithful we are to the word of God, to not be lazy, to be conscientious in learning the things of God, and to be rightly divide the word of truth. When we think about God's truth in a mathematical sense, you think about a straight line that if you deviate a little bit, initially it's only off a little bit, but over time you see that line going further and further away from the original horizontal line. And we see many different groups of believers and different sects and denominations who once faithfully proclaimed the word of God, but then they started deviating a little bit, and now they even deny the word of God. They even deny the deity of Christ. And we see that in Christendom today. We need to be very careful how we build upon the foundation. And we will be judged. Now, this judgment is true for all believers. But in this passage, it's speaking about Bible teachers. But all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for our sins, but to be judged for our service. So he says in verse 12, be careful how you build, whether it's with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, or straw. You see, the last three, when it goes through the fire, can't survive the fire. The works will be burned up. They will be exposed as worthless. Why are they worthless? Well, they may have been done in the person's own strength. They may have been not true, false teaching. Whatever the reason, the fire of Christ just burned them up. But these precious things, gold, silver, and precious stones, will survive the fire. And we will receive our reward in that day. Verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about ourselves, our person being manifested before the person of Christ. We're going to have our very being. Here it's talking about the work that we do will be judged. If anyone's work, verse 14, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. Don't we want to be rewarded in that day? I certainly do. And I strive, as Paul did, for that. But we probably the greatest reward will be have Christ look upon us with his smile and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so I encourage you, whatever God has given you to do, whatever your gifts are, be all in on it, 100%. Be someone who searches the Word of God carefully. Because as mentioned tonight, we live in troubled times. And it's not just obvious things, but there's deception in this world. And sometimes we don't, in ourselves, be able to discern the truth in some. We see the news, and we see news, and is it true? Some of it's been exposed as fake news. And we see different things that appear to be true, and then they're exposed as not true. But we have something that we can bank on, the Word of God. We know what's true. And so the things of this world, the philosophies of the world, don't gravitate towards them. Gravitate towards the Word of God and say, I'm going to get into it. I'm going to dig in it. And I won't let it govern my life, because I need it. I can't live in my own strength. I need the Word of God to help me. And verse 16, I know we're getting close to the end, but he says, you know that you are the temple of God. And chapter 6, it talks about our individual bodies being the temple of God. Here it's the church. It's the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Have you ever thought about the awesome reverence we should have as we gather together? That it's not just a casual thing, but it's a holy thing. And we should come with reverent hearts, that we are actually, as a group of people, separated from this world, separated from the wisdom of this world. We have the privilege of gathering around the ascended, glorified Son of God. And he's in our midst. And he is Lord. He is God. And we need to have a reverence as we come into his presence. And so that's why Paul says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, that means the church, God will destroy him. Now, the believer is not going to be destroyed, of course, in hell, but God will judge the believer. And if it's not a believer, the one who sows discord, God will judge them. For the temple of God is holy. The temple of God, the church, is separate from this world. It's separated from this world. And that's the temple that we are. So we are this separated group of believers with the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above, the wisdom that has been passed down to us by revelation, the wisdom that was written down by apostles, by the very hand of God, or by the very word of God. They wrote the very words that God wanted them to write. And then the Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. And so that understanding can be applied to the life that we live, that we can have discernment as we live in this age, this troubling age that is so perplexing at times. We can go back to what puts our bearings back on track, that we can live as light. We can live wise life. We can live a discerning light as we see people troubled all around us. And then when they see us living that kind of life, they can see that this is not something that comes from this world. This is supernatural. And we can help them come to find the truth. And so these are just a few thoughts, a bird's eye view of these two chapters. I hope it's been a blessing. We won't go on in the last few verses, but in the end it just says, you are Christ and Christ is God's. We don't attach to these individual servants. We are all one together. and all things are ours in Christ. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and all things are ours in the Lord. And so Paul is exhorting these Corinthians with their many issues to look to the things above and to recognize that there's a wisdom found in the Word of God that can help us live this life with discernment. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this quick look at these two chapters. We pray the few thoughts that we had would be a blessing to each one gathered tonight, Father. And we pray for their growth in holiness, as one brother prayed, for their growth in worshiping in a way that will go up as a sweet savor to you each Lord's Day, as we remember your Son, Father, that our service would be pleasing to you, that we would be having our eyes fixed on that day when we will be standing before the Lord Jesus, when he will evaluate our service, and that our service will pass the test of fire. That's what we all want. Lord, help us by thy grace. Help us to, by thy power, to live a life of faith, pleasing you, looking to you in dependence, not to our own devices, not to our own strength and wisdom, but to look for the wisdom from above, that wisdom that is found in the Word of God, which you have given us as a treasure for us to mine. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.